say yes, okay.
Holy, 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 mercy.
Marsha, and being a proud grandmother, and Uncle Lauren, and Lord, I know they're very happy, and we just, again, we lift up Ellis, and we dedicate his life to the Lord, God, and continue to shape his family, and continue to put him in an environment where he knows that you are, Lord. Just thank you, and we praise you for that. And Father God, we also pray for the things in our church household where people are suffering with certain ailments. And Father God, in this time, we just pray that you heal those bodies and heal those minds. And we lift up Miriam for all the work that she does. And we just pray that you strengthen her body, continue to bring her strength of character. And, you know, the days when she's tired. And Lord, we just pray that you give her strength. Give her the power of your mercy and continue to be ministered into her life. And we lift up her family as they walk alongside her and love her. And we just lift her up right now. We also lift up our dear sister Janice as she also broke her wrist. And Father God, we just pray for the total healing of her wrist. But most of all, we just pray for the total healing of her whole body. And Father God, we just pray that we continue to be the church that we are, that we reach out and extend ourselves and express our love to our sister at this time. We also lift up the ailments that have not been mentioned publicly, O Lord. We lift them up to you. You are the great physician. You are the one that heals. You're the one that restores and makes real healing. And Father God, I lift up all those concerns that have not been mentioned publicly. But privately, you know, because you are there with them. And I just pray boldly for a fullness of the healing that they're asking for. And Father God, as we pray together as a congregation, I lift up my sisters and my brothers who are here this morning. And this is your time to speak to God. This is your time to lift up your burden. And as you do that, I will be quiet. This is you and the Lord. This is your time. Father God, you are great because of your mercy. Father God, you are great because of your love. And we just want to be your people. Help us to see as you see and to love as you love. And help us to make the world know that you are Lord and sovereign over everything. We give you our hearts, we give you our lives, we give you our families, we give you our jobs, we give you everything because you are God.
Amen.
And all God's people say,
Amen.
Amen.
Now, just you heard, want to mention that Pastor Marshall Way. And we would not leave you without somebody to preach. We wouldn't do that. I mean, we could, but we wouldn't do that. So, pastors invited Nanette Jeffries from Crossroads. The Crossroads Church of Nazarene to come in this morning and stand in his stead and bring us a word. We're going to sing, Turn Your Eyes, and then the next voice you hear will be Nanette. Thank you.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Rockville Church of the Nazarene. It is so good to be with you this morning. Anytime you get to be in the house of the Lord, it is a blessing.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And it doesn't matter where I go. It doesn't matter who I'm with. When I'm with God's people, His presence is there.
Yes.
And His presence is here today. So it is good to be in the house of the Lord with all of you and worship His holy name. I wanted to thank you, the church, and Pastor Keith for the opportunity to come and fill public for this day. To bring you the word of the Lord is truly a fearsome thing. But I know one thing, that He is in every moment of preparation and delivery and in the work of our hearts afterwards. So I pray that you sense His work in you, through you, and around you through this message today. Well, I'll introduce myself because we're just getting to know one another today. I am Pastor Nan Jeffries. I am married. My husband Dan and I have been married for over 40 years.
Amen.
When I say that, it makes me feel a little bit ancient. But it's really a very, very good thing. God has brought us through so very much, and I'll share some of that with you today as part of the message. We've been blessed with 4 children. They're all grown. They're launched out of the nest and on their own. So that is a blessing as well because they bless us with 5 perfect grandchildren. So anyone who's a grandparent knows just how perfect little children can be when they come into your family in that way. I am also blessed to have a position on staff at Crossroads Church of the Nazarene. My position is pastor of congregational care. And that means I get to do a whole lot of different things. It means I get to do visitation. It means I get to do senior ministry. I do marriage ministry. I do benevolence. There's just a lot of areas where I see God's hand at work in the church today. And that's a blessing as well. Today, I want to share something special about my journey with you. It's a journey through prayer. Originally, my husband and I are from the Midwest. We grew up about 50 miles north of Chicago in northeast Illinois. And that's a land where you just sort of learn to enjoy the simple things. It's nothing fancy. You work hard. You have fun. Winter is cold. But snow is not scary. And you marry young. My parents, my mother was 17 and my dad was 19 when they got married. And you just build your life from the ground up. And that's what they did. They pieced careers together kind of like a patchwork quilt. My dad started out in the U.S. Air Force for 4 or 5 years or so, and then he started a civilian career. He was in sales, then he was in insurance, then he entered the skilled trades and finished out his career as an electrician. He retired from the Chrysler engine plant in Kenosha, Wisconsin. My mom and dad had 4 kids in 7 years, so mom's career started out as a homemaker, keeping all of us together and alive and growing, and she was wonderful at that. After that time, she branched out as an entrepreneur and started a few small businesses. She was in sales then, she was in fitness for a while, and finished out her career as an administrative assistant. Well, my husband and I also married young. We were the ripe old age of 19 when we got married. And I followed the same pattern as my parents. I was a stay-at-home mom. Then we had 4 kids in 6.5 years, so that kept me very busy. I did part-time legal work as a legal assistant. We homeschooled for about 8 years. That is a career.
Yeah.
I was a paralegal for 5 years. Then I went back to school as a student for a couple of years. Then I opened and helped co-run a small aircraft business. And when that was over, I was caregiver to a terminally ill patient. And after all of that, God said, it's time to step into the call. He had a call on my life to vocational ministry. Well, my faith journey was also kind of like a patchwork quilt. When I was very young, My grandmother would come over early on Sunday morning and gather up me and my younger siblings and a whole pile of cousins and put us in the back of her Oldsmobile and drive us to the United Pentecostal Church of Kenosha, Wisconsin. And let me tell you, that worship was lively. They expressed it in every way, shape, and form. And what I saw there was a fierce devotion to their understanding of God's will for their lives. Then when I was in middle school, my parents started to explore faith, and they decided to go to a whole other branch of the Christian family tree. And we went to a Lutheran church. Very, very different. But also, God's presence was there. In the Lutheran church, I discovered that there's a calendar and a liturgy and seasons and blessings of peace and order, and it spoke to my heart there as well. Then in high school, my dad decided that we were going to move again to another branch of the Christian Family Church, and we went to an Assemblies of God church. Mm-hmm. And at 17, I heard the gospel again, and that's when I accepted Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. And he filled me with his Spirit. As adults, Dan and I have been part of a lot of other branches of the Christian family tree, and God has been in every single place. In 2011, he led us to Crossroads Church of the Nazarene, and that was our church home. We loved the preaching, we loved the warmth, sense of God's love, and the balance of order and structure and freedom to worship as God leads. And then in 2015, I heard the call into vocational ministry, and in 2021, I was ordained. Right. The part of my journey that was critical to my spiritual formation was learning to meet God in prayer. I sensed God in every single church that I was in, but I struggled to feel like I really knew him personally. Now, as a child, you learn to pray, right? And there are those rote prayers like, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. I don't know why we teach young children to pray that they would die in their sleep, but somehow it worked. And then there was the prayer around the dinner table. God is good. God is great. Let us thank him for our food. By his hand, we are fed. Thank you, God, for our daily bread. We hear prayer in a lot of different places. And even though at the time when I was young, my parents were not yet Jesus followers, they knew to plant those small seeds of faith in our hearts. And God used those prayers. But what reciting words alone led me to believe about God was that he was way up there somewhere, and I was way down here somewhere, and he wasn't there because I couldn't see him. And I wondered, is he for real? Or is he just so different from me that I never really will understand and know him? Then as a young adult, saved and spirit-filled, I still struggled to understand God beyond those kind of genie in a bottle kind of prayers, where it's, God, I'm doing all of these things. Would you please give me what I ask for? It was like God was okay with me, but I had to perform to receive his love, and he still felt far away until crisis hit. Dan and I had been married 11 years, and we were in the middle of the kid years. You're working hard just to make ends meet, taking care of all those little needs, trying to take care of our own spiritual well-being, trying to read your Bible now and then. And we grew further and further apart. And we found ourselves with a serious lack of love for one another, and our relationship crumbled, and we were separated and heartbroken. But in crisis is where God came near and taught me to pray. The Bible tells us that God comes near the brokenhearted, and I believe that's true. I think that's because pain gets our attention really fast and in a very big way. And God used my pain for my good because he knew I still had a lot of growing up to do. It's been written that every mortal has a God-shaped vacuum at your core, and you're never at peace until God comes in and fills that place. Because we're created for Him, we hunger for Him, we're created for a connection for something greater than ourselves, our own self-interest, and prayer is where we begin this communion of knowing our God. Yet, prayer can be a struggle because we can end up short-sighted. And even when we do pray, yet we don't see circumstances changing, we can become discouraged. Or we don't see what He is doing and become impatient. God's not giving us what we asked for. Maybe God said no to my prayer. And I can become cynical, hard, and callous. And, well, prayer is just hard work sometimes, isn't it? It takes commitment, it takes discipline, it takes waiting and patience. And the common human dilemma is sometimes we just get tired, or maybe lazy. But even when we believe, and even when we pray, and wait patiently on Him, we still can't see everything that's happening as a result of our prayers. When my crisis hit, it drove me to my knees, and crisis taught me that I needed God more than anything else. Yeah. Sincere prayer meant leaving behind the desire for all of the outside fixes, because they might not come. My circumstances might not change. Instead, what I needed was to be broken open before Him so that He could show me what I needed to see was inside my heart, that we needed to deal with some things there. And I needed to grow up and mature in Him, and prayer was going to be that place of inner work where our heart issues are dealt with. This is the kind of prayer that Jesus knows we need, because our hearts need transformation. Max Lucado said, God loves you just the way you are, but He refuses to leave you that way. Nothing can keep God from loving us, but He knows what we were designed to become, so He can't leave us just the way He finds us. And that was true for me as well. In crisis, over the weeks and over the months, and even the years that God was working on the inside of me, He began showing me things that had been buried there. Things like pride and envy. I found selfishness and a defensiveness toward being corrected. And I found a lot of other little seeds of sin in my heart. And as His tender hand guided me through those changes, He began reordering what I loved and how I loved. We put Him first on the throne, and that is where I found true and deep and real connection with God that I needed. God made me ready, and then He restored my marriage. C.S. Lewis explains to us that pain insists on being attended to. He wrote, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but He shouts in our pains. It is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world. The good news is that Jesus loves us beyond our weakness, beyond our failures, beyond our shortcomings, beyond anything. And He knows our need for a new heart. And that work requires prayer. We can look at the life of Jesus, His example, and see that He gave us a pattern for prayer as well as His example. Now, Jesus, of course, didn't need a heart transformation, because His greatest and chiefest desire was already to be united with the Father as one and doing His will perfectly. Jesus would have learned the values of God during the prayers at the weekly Sabbath table in His home. He would have learned prayer watching the holy day feasts in community, and He would have seen and heard and engaged in prayer at temple worship. Then in His ministry, he read that, or we read that the little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. Also in his ministry, it was his custom to pray alone. Luke 5:16 tells us, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And that makes me wonder if Jesus needed time alone with the Father. I must need that too, often. Jesus also prayed with the crowds and during miracles. Luke tells us that taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the bread with the people. He prayed with his disciples and others as well. We read that Jesus took Peter, John, and James with him and went up on a mountain to pray. One of the prayers I love to read about in Scripture in John 17 is Jesus praying for us. He's looking down through the ages of history, and he says, Father, I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. That's Jesus praying for us. And then, of course, in Jesus' own crisis in Gethsemane, he prayed passionately and profoundly, Father, let this cup pass from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Following Jesus' example will always lead us into prayer. And Jesus also gave us patterns for prayer. As we consider the Lord's Prayer, really the church's prayer, the prayer that he gave to us, we can see that out of this prayer rise postures and attitudes for our daily prayer life. I learned this pattern with a group of believers devoted to knowing God in prayer. I was taught the ACTS acronym for prayer. It stands for adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And this practice helped deepen and focus my prayer time. We read, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is a statement of adoration. It locates us at the foot of God's throne, and we take ourselves off the throne of our hearts and intentionally ask God to rule and reign there. And there, at the core of who we are, we worship him. Next, it says, Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Confession. We state honestly who we are before God, admitting the truth about ourselves, that we are needy and dependent on his good grace and daily provision for us. We also address the state of our inner world and admit to him any sin that we find as we look honestly within. When this is coupled with repentance, it leads to actions that shift our values to God's values and transforms our heart. True and full change requires our confession to result in repentance. And sometimes repentance has to take on a specific action and attitude. And this came to me in a story that my friend told me just this past week. She was given the task of teaching the 5-year-old Sunday school class in her church. And the lesson for that week was going to be on John the Baptist, how he had called the people to repentance, and at the end, he gets his head chopped off. Now, how in the world are you going to teach that lesson to 5-year-old children, right? Well, she struggled with that all week long. Lord, how am I going to explain this to 5-year-old children without scaring them? And what is repentance? Well, she wrestled out a lesson that she thought would teach them well. And in their congregation, they start out their worship together collectively as families. And then they break for a midday meal. And then they go to Sunday school classes. And when the children are leaving the midday meal, they're allowed to take an extra drink with them into their classroom. So my friend gathered up the drinks on the tray, was taking them into the classroom, and gave the children a choice. On the tray were drinks of juice or drinks of water. And she went around the classroom and allowed each child to choose what they were going to have. And she got to one little girl. And she looked, this little girl looked down for a moment, and then she looked up at her and said, "Well, I want juice, but my mother and father want me to have water. So I choose water." And there it was, in that very teachable moment, a picture of repentance. This little girl knew that her flesh would want one thing, that it was human and natural to want something sweet to taste. But she trusted her mother and father's choice over her own and chose water. Repentance is choosing to not follow where our human flesh would lead us, but instead to choose the Father's way to living water. This prayer continues, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Thanksgiving is acknowledging God's good and holy actions toward me and toward others. It's trusting Him to keep us from entering into temptation to sin and giving in. And speaking gratefully of what God does for us, delivers us from evil. This feeds the roots of gratitude in our hearts and is the remedy for a self-centered life. It also teaches us supplication, that in light of all the needs and all the concerns and worries that I have, my greatest need is to be rescued from evil and reoriented and centered to God's will. I'm admitting my dependence on Him for my daily and my eternal provision, trusting that He will make me holy before Him, and then closing with worship. Tim Keller writes that prayer in all its forms, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and petition, reorients your view and vision of everything. Prayer brings new perspective because it pulls God into the center of the picture. In prayer, we may see that we are more loved and cared for than we had ever felt, and this diminishes our fears. So much happens in the place of prayer. We might not see it in the moment, but in the prayer closet, we are lovingly taught things that help us shed the baggage in our hearts. Have you ever felt like your heart just needed a good spring clean? Or maybe as you sat back and thought about what you were saying and doing around other people, maybe you found an ugly attitude or a shameful thought that really needed to go. When you confess and repent and ask God to help clean your heart, it actually makes room for God to reign there and to fill your heart with His brand of love. As I learned to pray intentionally with adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication, I found that when I adored Him, many of my problems and concerns just seemed to be reordered and sometimes even diminish. When I confessed honestly and owned my baggage, I learned to change me before I started worrying about the circumstances and others around me. And when I focused on what I could thank God for, I found blessings that otherwise I wouldn't have even noticed. And then I poured out my requests before Him for things earthly and for things eternal. And many times life would just fall into place without my worry and anxiety around them. My prayers grew my faith in God, and I could let go of the things that I couldn't control. My prayers were a testimony. As I held on to the name of Christ in the midst of a crisis, the gospel took on fresh meaning and joy. My prayers were a testimony as his hands held me together and others saw his work in me. My prayers were an engagement with my very own transformation. In the safety of the prayer closet, I could confess the reality of the state of my heart to God, and he would change me. And I would learn to love him more. I learned to love the joy in repentance, turning from sin and walking a new trajectory, his way. I might want juice, but he has living water for me.
That's right.
My prayers were a testimony because prayers became a practice in this pattern. And you only get good at what you practice. But practice built his values in my heart. I discovered the more time I spent at his feet, adoring and confessing and thanking and giving him my requests, the more room I had in my heart for him. And with a new heart, we see God and ourselves and the world in a whole new way. Here's an example of a young man's change through this prayer. I'll share this video with you now.
Towards the middle of my senior year, we were transitioning classes, and I have a lot of Muslim friends. And so one day during lunch, I was like, hey, you know what, why don't I sit with these guys? I got my lunch, they were sitting there, they were talking, and I was talking to my friends. And as I was about to eat, I was like, hey, you know what, I should pray first. And just started praying out loud, and the table got quiet really fast. And it wasn't until after I said amen that I realized, oh, I just prayed in front of a whole group of Muslim guys. As the days and the weeks started progressing, you know, I kept on praying every single day. And me praying during lunch, it started opening up conversation about, you know, who Jesus really is, what Jesus means to Christians, what Jesus means to the Muslims, and really talking about what the difference is between Islam and Christianity. There were times where after I'd pray, they'd ask me, you know, what does prayer really mean to me? Why do I pray? Why would I pray in public? Why would I, you know, say, why would I just say it to myself? And for me, the answer I gave them was that, you know, I love Jesus. I feel like I should sort of be a little bit more public with my prayer. And, you know, to me, it didn't really strike to me as a very big thing to them. And I started talking about just me praying over my food. That's just to me just saying, thank you, God. And I asked them what prayer meant to them, and prayer to them is a lot more of a sort of a traditional, sort of a ritual thing for them. Through prayer and through just reading the Word of God and just listening to His voice, you know, in the quiet times, I found peace, I found joy. And one thing that I struggled in the past years but found this year was that I found courage. I found boldness to really just stand up for my faith and stand up for what I believe in.
It was a simple act, just saying thank you, God, for my food. By honoring God and praying at lunch before others, it grew this young man's heart. And that's what Jesus does. When we let him in, he takes the small offering that we give him and he makes it great. As we learn to pray as Jesus taught, we find a deeper connection with him. Because there is more happening than what we can see on earth, and even more than what we can see God doing in our hearts. Our prayers also hold a very special place in the heart of God and in the pattern of worship in heaven. How does heaven see our prayers? David was a man after God's own heart. And he saw his prayer as a heavenly aroma. And he wrote, Lord, may my prayer come to you, enter the heavenly places like the sweet smell of incense. May my prayer be like special perfume before you. May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening gift given on the altar in worship. David writes that his prayers actually have a presence before God in heaven. There's another passage that speaks about the activity of heaven that I'd like to explore with you a little bit today. Exiled to the barren island of Patmos, God gives John, his apostle, a glimpse of what happens in heaven when we pray. He writes for us a description of worship of Jesus, the crucified one. And Jesus is standing there in the center, and he is preparing to open the scroll, perhaps the Lamb's Book of Life, where all the names are written. If you would you stand with me this morning in the honor of the reading of God's Word? From the book of Revelation, chapter 5, beginning at verse 8. And when Jesus had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe, every language, every people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. And they encircled the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders, and a loud voice were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, and wealth, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and praise." And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." And then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. What a magnificent reality that our prayers, offered as a sweet aroma and pleasing to God, initiate the worship of God from all earthly and heavenly creatures. And then, at the very end, Christ receives our offering of worship and is glorified. When our prayers are brought before God, they become an integral part of the worship presented to God in heaven. We find adoring him for who he is. He is worthy. He is enthroned. He is blessed. He is honorable. He is glorious. He is wise. He is magnificent and holy and powerful. We confess that we are Christ's. We are redeemed, and we stand before God, recipients of equal standing of all mortals, to be made kings and priests to reign on the earth. And we gratefully acknowledge his actions on our behalf. Jesus endured death for us and offers us eternal life. And then the supplication, our heart's purest desire, that Jesus would receive all the glory, honor, and blessing forever that is his due. And then, at the end of this prayer, our request, mingled with the activity of heaven, the heavenly creatures declare, "So be it," at our request. Hallelujah. If our prayers, obedient to the pattern that Jesus gave us, receive such a profound standing in heavenly worship, we see he is not far off. He is not uninterested in our daily living. He is not unknowable. Our prayers aren't just words spoken into the air, but there is a high and holy purpose for our prayers. Right. They are meant to grow our faith. They are meant to build the testimony by which we will overcome.
Amen.
They are meant to transform our hearts, and they make us ready for heaven.
Amen.
Imagine the angels in heaven agreeing with your adoration and confession and thanksgiving and supplication to Christ. God so wants us near him that he has moved heaven and earth to get to us, to rescue us, and then receive us to himself. As his people, we need someone to worship, and he deserves all of it. What a perfect combination. Understanding that God treasures our prayers to such a degree that they are a pleasing and acceptable aroma that brings him joy, helps us know God more deeply in prayer. And we can be stirred and moved with a hunger and a thirst. God, I want to know you more. In our personal prayer, let us seek to know him before we ask him for things, to know his heart toward us before we seek his hand, to adore him for who he is, acknowledge who I am before him. I am meant for a priestly role in heaven, to thank him for what he does for us from death to life, and then to trust him with our requests in faith. We are the praying people with transformed hearts, changed trajectories, and we can change the trajectory of the world around us. We are a church full of God's own people with transformed hearts on display for the world, showing them a new trajectory as we are made ready for heaven, where we will be raising prayers like incense before the throne. It makes me wonder, what does heaven look like? We can only imagine, but we do know that he delights for us to come near him. He delights to hear from us in prayer, and prayer is where we connect and deepen our love and relationship with him. There's a passage I'd like to end the message with today, and it comes from Hebrews. It reads, "Since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. He has the way to life. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need."
Amen.
It's time now to return thanks to God with our offerings.
Jesus. Come on, friends, you're my friend.
God bless you all as you go.